I imagine that if we were to compare our Christmas experiences as adults, that they would be really different, that each of us would have a different story to tell. But I also think that if we were to compare our Christmas experiences as kids, that we would have a lot in common with that. A lot of agonizing waiting for Christmas. My grandkids, they have been geared up since early summer for Christmas. And I can remember as a kid just waiting for Christmas, and it seemed like as we got closer to Christmas, time slowed down. And those few days right before Christmas, they were the longest days of the year. And it seemed like it was never going to get here. And I couldn't wait for Christmas. And it's interesting perspective, because if you were to catch an adult today and go, hey, what do you think? They'd go, oh no, Christmas is in 3 weeks, you know. But if you catch a kid, they're like, it's around the corner. Yeah, I can't wait. It is this waiting process. And what I figured out is every year, Christmas arrived. It always arrives. There's something else about kids that if we're honest, in fact, this is confession time, all right? It's just going to stay here. Nobody's going to know. But I want you to raise your hand. How many of you searched the house to find the hidden gift that you were going to get? Let me see hands. All right. Parents are really disappointed right now. All right. How many of you found them? All right. We're a smart group, aren't we? Now we're going to find out who the rebels are in this group. How many of you actually got the stuff out and played with it? Just couldn't wait, could you? I remember it was a few days prior to Christmas, and I went searching through our trailer. And I finally found under the bed in a shoebox the new G.I. Joe. And I got it out and I played with it. And I popped its head off. Or broke its head off. And about the time that I did it, and I'm frantically trying to put it back together, I hear the car pull in the driveway. I could hear the gravel. And so I'm trying to get it back in the box and everything, and I got it boxed up, and I stuck the head in my pocket. I wasn't a bright kid, but anyway. And I sweated out for days. In fact, I remember eating breakfast one morning, and my brother had got it out of my drawer, and he kept showing it to me during breakfast, you know. But I waited, and I'm sweating it out, and I'm worried, because I want to return to the scene of the crime, and I want to fix things. And when I got the head back in the box, I never got another gift out and played with it after that. Now, I always went and found him, went searching for him, because I couldn't wait to find out. But Christmas, it's always been about waiting. I think it's one of the key dynamics of Christmas. And it definitely was a key dynamic in that first Christmas. I mean, for generations and generations, there was a group of people, this small remnant of the Jewish nation, that had been waiting. Every single day, they were waiting, not for Santa Claus. They were waiting for the Messiah. Every generation, there had been a group that lived every day in obedience, and they were waiting for the Messiah to arrive. Generation after generation, waiting, waiting, and nothing happened. In fact, many of them died waiting. They were waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. They were praying and waiting. They were believing and waiting. They were being obedient, God-honoring, but they were waiting. And many of the Jews that were waiting, they just gave up. They just gave up. In fact, some of them would abandon the faith. they would relegate that promise to kind of a myth, nice story. They just abandoned the wait. I mean, who in their right mind would devote themselves to a promise that was 2,000 years old? I mean, a few got up every morning and they lived as if today would be the day that the Messiah would come. But most didn't. And today, as we begin this series, we're calling it Going Through the Motions. The fact is, I think it can get like that sometimes. And what I want to do is introduce us to a couple people this morning that were waiting. They were waiting. Luke records this story, and I believe it's a very relevant story for us today, because I believe at some point in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, that some of you, you've already faced it. Some of you are facing it right now. But we will all face it through our lives from time to time. And that is waiting. Waiting on God. You know, God is quiet. God is inactive. God is so silent that honestly the waiting is almost unbearable. I think it's a time in your life when you find yourself asking a lot of questions. You know, why am I doing this? You know, why am I going to church? Why am I serving? Why am I obeying? Why am I missing out on all the fun things in the world? Why am I standing strong on this or that? Why am I waiting day after day after day, believing that there's something bigger than me? I think there's a point, if we're honest, that we've all hit in our life where you go, is this the real deal? Or is it a myth? I mean, it's kind of this bout with doubt where you question why, you know, am I following because it's what my parents taught me? Am I following God because I'm afraid if I don't, that things won't work out well for me, that it'll be tougher? And friends, I think you can get to a point where you're just going through the motions. And if you've ever been there, if you're there today, you know it's tough. And I want to tell you today, the Christmas story's for you. It helps in those times. You know, Luke writes in Luke 1:5, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. This meant that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're both from a priestly line. Basically, they're preachers' kids. Their dads were preachers. Their grandfathers were priests. Their great-grandfathers were priests. Their great-great-great-grandfathers were priests. Generation after generation, they have this long line of their family have been priests, okay? And so it says both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. In other words, when God looked down on Zechariah and Elizabeth, what he saw was people that were living the right life. They were living the way God intended. They were living in a God-honoring way. They were observing all the commandments. And friends, there were a lot of Old Testament commandments. But you could have hired like a private eye to follow them around, and you wouldn't have found out anything, because there wasn't anything to find out. They were living blameless, the scripture says. This couple, they're following God. They're following a promise, a 2,000-year-old promise. For the last 700 years, God has been totally silent. He has not done anything for the nation of Israel. But this couple, they get up every morning and they live their life as though Christmas is coming. They get up every morning and they live knowing that the Messiah is going to come, that God is actually going to keep that 2,000-year-old promise, that God's going to fulfill that promise. There's no evidence of it. There's no visible movement on God's part, but this couple's faithful. So Zechariah, Elizabeth, they're living in a God-honoring way. They're obeying God. They're believing. They're anxiously awaiting. And I think people noticed this in their life. Scripture says this, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both well advanced in years. I am guessing that some of their friends, some of the people in the community pressed them about their faithfulness. Hey, Zach, let me get this straight, man. You get up every day and you're waiting on this Messiah. You're serving in the temple. You're being obedient. You're God-honoring. So you're living very faithful to God. And God's leaving you without an heir? Hey, help me get this straight now. You've been waiting for a child. You want a child. Nothing. I mean, how's that working for you? Now you're too old. Friends, in that day, because they didn't have the technology or the medical advancements that we have today, this was a tough topic. This was especially tough for women. And again, in that day, not having a child was huge. Because it was the one thing that women were noted for in that day. Women didn't have political standing. Generally, they didn't work outside the home. They weren't allowed to go to school. Education was kept to a minimal. And so children were considered this blessing and gave some prominence. In that day, if you were childless, it was believed to be a curse. That for some unknown reason that the world didn't know, but surely that couple would have known, they were being denied a child. Culture was cruel. But get this. Culture was cruel. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, they lived God-honoring. And they waited. Through the young years, they waited. Through the middle years, they waited. In the advanced years, the elderly years, they waited. And now, it's just too late. Wasn't going to happen. Find out later in the story, if you read, that they prayed. They prayed about this, probably desperate prayers. But there was no answer from God. This couple, they live with the shame, the pain, all the people around them talking into their old age. I imagine there were times when this couple was just going through the motions year after year. Now, I want to do a little bit of history, a little Old Testament survey here. The entire faithfulness to God was based on a promise from God. A promise that was 2,000 years before Elizabeth and Zechariah. So it happened 2,000 years before them. God appears to Abraham and made a promise. It's recorded in Scripture, Genesis 12, 2 and 3. It says, I will make you into a great nation. God did that. And I will bless you. And God did that. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And God did that. And then things started kind of falling apart I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham's given this promise. Again, history helps us give perspective. Abraham was an old man at this point. He didn't have any children, but he finally has a son. And his son had a son. And that son had a lot of sons. And they moved to a place called Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, they kind of start formulating, gathering, getting strength. And that nation of Israel left slavery. You know the story, probably. They wander back to the promised land. And they become a kingdom. And that's when things took off for them. The Jewish people began to think that the kingdom of Israel was how God was going to bless everyone on the earth, to bless those through you. You know, that's how God was going to do it. So you've got Israel, their kingdom's getting stronger and stronger. You got the golden age of Israel. That's when David was king, when Solomon was king. The expectation was that through the kingdom, through their power, that everybody would be blessed. But then things started falling apart. I mean, a war splits Israel in half. You got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of they have a good king and then a bad king. Then they have a good king and then a bad king and then a really bad king. And then a good king and then a bad king and then a good king and then a bad king. And on it goes until finally Israel gets defeated. They get taken over. In fact, if you read in Scripture, between the time of Solomon to the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, 25 times they are conquered. The Babylonians take them over. The Syrians conquer them. The Greeks, the Persians, the Romans. And finally, they're not much of anything. And somehow, the entire world is going to be blessed through this nation that is just struggling. And for most, it just seemed ridiculous. Israel's no longer relevant. They have no power. They have no wealth. In fact, they don't even have a voice in their own future anymore. They are owned by Rome. And the idea that God could bless the world through that nation, well, it lost its luster. Most people didn't believe it anymore. And then, to kind of add insult to injury, 65 BC, Pompey, the great Roman general, he marches into the capital city of Jerusalem. It's Israel's capital. He conquers it. And not only does he conquer the city, but this guy and his army, they march into the temple. They march past the temple guards. And Pompey walks through the temple, through the Holy of Holies, right up to the covenant and the ark. Now you have to understand, the Holy of Holies was a place that the Jewish people believed only the high priest could enter. That if you were to enter the Holy of Holies unannounced or uninvited, that God would strike you dead. So I want you to kind of picture this, because I picture the priests probably gasping when Pompey marches in there. And he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he comes back out, and nothing happens. Word hits the street, and the implications are huge. I mean, word on the street would have been Jupiter, the god of the Romans, is stronger than Yahweh, the God of Israel. Zechariah and Elizabeth were children when this happened, all right? Get a perspective here. When Pompey marched into the Holy of Holies, when they were defeated, they would have been kids. And there is no doubt in my mind that Zechariah's father and Elizabeth's father would have been priests of that temple. And I am sure that if you could have talked to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they would both remember the day that their fathers came home and their robes would have been torn because they were in mourning, and they would have told about what happened, that Pompey had desecrated the temple, had trampled on their traditions, had disregarded everything that was holy. And they absolutely would have remembered that God did nothing. I find it curious, but Zechariah still becomes a priest. This couple, even though they knew all of that, they serve God faithfully their entire lives. I mean, how could this itty-bitty, tiny remnant of a nation, I mean, how could God use it? They're broken down. They've been conquered. How is God going to impact the world? This nation that's hanging on by a thread, in fact, may not even be in existence in the future. I mean, how could it be? Because what happened, the majority of the Jewish people walked away. They walked away from worship. They walked away from the temple. They no longer went. They turned from their belief in God. Some of them just abandoned the faith. They became Greek in orientation and Roman in an orientation. Most believed it was over. But not everyone. Not Zechariah. And not Elizabeth. Friends, there is a point where you got a question. In fact, I'm sure that there were people that came to that couple. And they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's over. It's a myth. You know, it's not going to work out. It's not going to happen. The promise that we thought was going to happen, it's not. It's dead. Israel's too small. Israel's broken. We're barely a speck of dust. And a lot of people were saying that. But they were wrong. They were wrong. That's why Luke begins with this story. Luke wants to point to the fact that God is in motion. That God's doing something new. That ultimately would result in God fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Paul, he helps us kind of fill in the gap, so to speak, or to put the puzzle together. Paul writes this in Galatians 3. He says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. We're talking about everything that Jesus Christ did. But he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. God fulfills the promise through Jesus Christ. And the lineage of Jesus can be tracked back to Abraham. All right? The reason why this story is so important to you and me, and I said it earlier, the fact is, we will all have a moment in our life, a time in our life, a season, a situation, when you will wonder, is God active? Is God listening to me? Does God care what's going on in my life? Can God be trusted? Friends, the Christmas story says yes, absolutely yes. You read on in Luke and Zechariah, he's serving as a priest, okay? And the priests are casting lots to decide who gets to go in to the holy place and burn the incense. All right, so basically they're gambling. All right? They're gambling for an opportunity, which might be the only opportunity they get in their life to do this. Zechariah, his lot's chosen. Zechariah carries in the incense to the holy place. Zechariah is alone in the holy place. The people are outside. They're praying for him. Zechariah is going through the motions of what a priest was to do. It was the day-to-day life of a priest. He just got the opportunity to do one of the great things that they got to do. And an angel appears to him. And it scared him. Because angels aren't like the pretty little pictures you see. And you go, oh, aren't they cute? They're menacing. This angel shows up and starts a conversation the same way they always do, with, do not be afraid. Why? Because he was afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. That's talking about John the Baptist, by the way. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Go on and you read verse 16. It says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Why would he have to bring people back? Because so many had abandoned. God had not done anything for Israel for 700 years, and so a lot of people were kind of pushing it to the side, like it was a myth, like it was over, like it wasn't going to happen. I mean, they enjoyed telling the stories, sharing them with their children, but in their mind, God had abandoned them. And so many of them had abandoned God. Zechariah, he's talking to the angel. He asks kind of a bold question of him at that point. Verse 18 says, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man. Now, he is going to be very diplomatic here. And he goes, and my wife is, well along in years. He's a really good husband. He doesn't call her old, you notice. You wonder what was going through his head. He's like, oh, they might record this. I better be careful what I say. Yeah. I understand you've heard our prayers. I get it. But better take a closer look, because you're just a bit late. We prayed through our 20s and our 30s. And we prayed a heck of a lot through our 40s. We almost quit praying through our 50s. Come on, man. We're just too old. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. He's kind of playing the angel card here. It says, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which, my favorite part, will come true at their appointed time. See, questions. It's kind of like, we're old, man. You wonder what was going through Zechariah's mind after that. Wait a minute. Are you saying that God has always had this on the calendar? You know, God has been waiting. He's been waiting on purpose. He's been watching all these people leave in droves, walk away from him. God allowed Israel to be conquered, to become weak, to become insignificant. God has been planning this all along. Do you mean to tell me that God has not only heard my prayers and Elizabeth's prayers, but God's heard all the prayers of his people for generations and generations, even though God was quiet for those 700 years? God had not lost interest. God had not been inactive. There was an appointed time. There must have been quite a moment. The people outside the temple, they're waiting on Zechariah. They've been waiting. And in fact, I'm going to guess they started wondering what was taking so long in there. Scripture says, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had had a vision in the temple where he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. It's interesting. He comes out. He's had this encounter with an angel. He couldn't talk. I kind of imagine it came out and it became charades at a point, you know? Like he walks out, he goes, then he goes, sparrow, raven, Batman, yeah. Angel, ring, ring. Marriage, wife. Baby? Oh. I don't know how he got it explained to him, but he gets it explained. And then he heads home. Scripture says after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Friends, this was a warm-up act. This was a conversation before the conversation. This was evidence that God was gearing up to do what God had planned on doing all along. All those that had been faithful generation after generation after generation, all those that had been faithful and had died and not seen the Messiah. All those that had not seen the promise fulfilled. All those that had been faithful that had passed on to their children the hope that the Messiah would come. That had taught their children that God might be silent right now. But it didn't mean that God was inactive. Those that had taught their children that God could be trusted. That God always keeps his promise. Friends, this is how the story ends. But it's how ours begins. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. That's a whole nother dilemma. Do we stay or do we go? Do we believe or do we stop believing? Do we serve or do we do something else? You know, do we give or do we spend as if our lives on this planet's all that we have? You know, do we do the right thing, the godly thing? Or do we go the way of culture? Do we maintain our integrity? Even when nobody notices, even when people laugh, even when it costs us. There comes a point, friends, in everybody's life, it will come in your life if it hasn't already, when you will question things. You will question your faith. If that's your situation today, here's the good news, you're not alone. There's nothing wrong with you. We've all been there. It is a common experience to anyone that decides to place their faith in Jesus Christ despite what is happening around them. In fact, I want to tell you, welcome. Welcome to Zechariah and Elizabeth's world. Welcome. Because they were a couple that decided to be faithful to God. Decided to live in a God-honoring way in spite of what they could see, in spite of what people were saying, in spite of what the culture was doing, in spite of the fact that they didn't have a child, the one thing that they longed for in their life, in spite of the fact that it seemed impossible that God could do something through that nation. I mean, it's hard to comprehend that God could use them. They were beaten. They were broken. They were occupied. They were owned by Rome. How in the world would God bless everyone with that nation? It's another dilemma. And friends, I figured out something in life. Life is full of dilemmas where we face it. Some of you are facing that today. In every generation, there's a remnant. A remnant that decides that it will be faithful or not. You know, will you remain faithful? Will you be God-honoring? Will you, even if it seems like God is not listening, is not moving, things are not going well, it is a choice you must make in your life. Some will abandon. Others will conform to culture. Oh, and we'll enjoy the stories. We like the fellowship, but that's about it. But then there's a remnant. There's a remnant that keeps moving forward, that remains faithful. Why? Because they know that God is faithful. He's always faithful. Christmas, friends, is a reminder that God is faithful. Our faith in God is not misplaced. You know, Christmas is a reminder that when God is silent, it doesn't mean he's inactive. You know, Christmas is a reminder that even when God seems still, that he's always in motion. Even when we are convinced that God doesn't care, isn't paying attention, you need to know God is paying attention. That's a reminder of Christmas. I mean, Christmas is a reminder that God has a plan and that nothing's impossible for God. That God is moved, that God is blessed by people that are faithful. And friends, Christmas is a reminder that your faith and your hope is not in vain. That our longing, our waiting for whatever it is, it's worth the wait because God is faithful. He's always faithful, always. Always, always. That's the promise of Christmas. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, I imagine there are some here today that are waiting. They've been waiting maybe a long time for whatever. And God, I just pray that we would remember you're always faithful. God, I thank you for those that through the generations were faithful. They put their trust in you. Maybe their entire lives, maybe they died not seeing the answer. They rejoice in heaven today because they know it was true. God, I pray as we approach this Christmas season, that we'd be God-honoring, that we would be faithful, that we would celebrate that great love that brought you to this earth, promise fulfilled. Despite what's going on in our life, God, that you're always there. God, I just thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.